Acts chapter 28, starting at verse number 23. It says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying from morning till evening and explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to the forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear what with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you here, there is nothing worse than an ending that's a non-ending. You watch a good movie, and it builds to this huge expected climax, and then nothing. The movie ends. You leave the theater with a puzzled look. I done ate through two buckets of popcorn. Movie popcorn, this is something about movie popcorn. I done eaten through all this popcorn, and the ending of that movie was garbage. There is this puzzled look that we have. There is this this sense of overwhelming dissatisfaction. There are more questions than answers. Now I, for one, love those types of endings, and it drives my wife crazy, because anytime there's an ending of a movie where, you know, everyone just lived happily ever after and we know everything that went on at the end, that just I like for my imagination to be dug into, and I get to use my mind to figure out the ending. So I love endings like that, but I know some of you, just the mere fact that I'm talking about it right now is driving you crazy. We like movies and stories with real endings, like The Wizard of Oz. Remember Dorothy at the end of The Wizard of Oz? You know, she's back home in bed, and maybe she had this fantasy and she was in this far land, or maybe she got a big knot on her head and she fell asleep for a long while. You get a good knot on your head, it'll make you go to sleep for a while. You might have some crazy dreams. We like that ending. We like the ending to I guess it used to be the third Star Wars film, but I guess now it's the sixth Star Wars film. But at the end of Return of the Jedi, you know, after Luke Skywalker defeats Darth Vader, and everyone celebrates, and you got all these humans and robots and little, you know, Ewoks and such dancing around celebrating because they think they defeated the evil empire. I would suspect, since they're coming out with three more films, probably not over. But anyway, at least for the film, that was a happy ending. But we don't like endings like a few years ago. How many people watched the movie Castaway? Remember Castaway? You sat there and watched a long, long, long movie with this guy on the beach just talking to a soccer ball or a volleyball, and he finally gets home, and you think, you know, he's going to get back with his girl, his woman, his fiance. And then she's got another life. She's married with a kid. And then at the end of the film, he delivers this package that was with him on the beach, and he takes it to this house, the person's not there, and he's driving, and he's looking at his map. And as he's looking at his map, the woman who stays at the house. Now, he doesn't know this. She comes and gives him some direction, and she drives away, and he looks at the symbol on her truck. It's a symbol that's on the box, and you say to yourself, man, is he going to go back? Are they going to have a love connection? And then as soon as you start thinking that, the movie goes off. Drove, I know some of y'all crazy. Now, I'll admit, that one kind of drove me crazy too. We don't like endings that aren't really endings. Today, church, is the last sermon that I will preach in this series that we have been in since January as we look through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. We started in the beginning of this year with a goal to travel through the world of the Gospel of Luke and the world of the book of Acts. We are at the ending of the book of Acts, so we're at the end of this series. This means no more hearing me say Luke Acts. This means no more encouraging you to read these books in one setting. This means today I am going to come to some sort of conclusion. But before the conclusion, allow me to offer a summary. You know, maybe you haven't been here for the whole series. One author summarized the book of Acts. He used about three statements to summarize the book of Acts, and I really thought it was succinct, and I thought it was clear, and so I wanted to expand upon that and just offer you a quick summary of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. We made the assertion that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is one work broken up into two volumes. The Gospel of Luke is part one. The book of Acts is part two, written by the same author. The Gospel of Luke is about the ministry of Jesus through the person of Jesus and what he did. The book of Acts is about the ministry of Jesus, but not through the person of Jesus, but through his church. And so as we look at a quick summary, some can summarize it this way, that number one, a Savior came down. You know, Luke provides for us the most detailed birth narrative about Jesus Christ. And we see this celestial show, the angels singing, and we see shepherds involved, and we see all these things. This king is born, but he's not born in a palace. He's born in a manger, and even though his residing place was in heaven, he came down to us. That's number one. And number two, as he grows up and he becomes a man, and he's baptized by his cousin, we call him John the Baptist. And as he's being baptized by John, the Spirit of God comes down and begins to prepare Jesus to go out in his public ministry. And one day while he's in the synagogue reading, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to go out to heal the lame and give sight to the blind and preach the good news to the poor." And then we see a Savior that goes out. Jesus didn't stay at home. He didn't stay in his hometown of Nazareth and sit in his room and study scripture and just sit there and say, "Wow, that was such a good reading." No, the Savior went out into the neighborhoods. He went out into the communities. He went out among people who a lot of people didn't think you should go out among. And because he went out, that meant that the lost was going to come in. And so the story in the Gospel of Luke is seen where people who were lost or who were the last or who were the least, they were beginning to gain acceptance in the kingdom of God. And then we read about a Savior who went away. He was brutally killed and crucified because of the things that he did and because of the things that he said didn't kind of gel with the religious elite. And so they killed him for it. And you would think that would be the end, but we read that he came back, and we talked about that. We talked about the resurrection and why we should be empowered by the resurrection and why the resurrection is part of our story. And then while he's back, he's talking to his apostles, and he tells them that, listen, the things that I did here, that was to prepare you to go. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. And so then Jesus goes away. A Savior goes away. back. He goes up into heaven, and there he is residing at the right hand of God. And then the Spirit, and we read this in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down and it empowers the apostles there, and they preach the gospel, and then they empower the church to go out. And as a result of the church going out, the lost comes in. Now, do you see the connection between Jesus and the church? That's what Luke Acts is about. It's about the ministry of Jesus through Jesus, the person, and through the church. What we see in Jesus, we see in church. Jesus and the church are inseparable. You can't talk about church without talking about Jesus. To read Luke Acts is to see the church being Jesus. And over the past couple of months, as we have been focusing on the book of Acts, we have seen in great detail how the characters in Acts were committed to being disciples of Jesus and thus became Jesus in everything that they said and in everything that they did. That should be no surprise. If the Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do, the book of Acts was about what Jesus continued to do. And that was through the church. Now, what we have read through in the book of Acts seems to particularly focus on two men in particular, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Others may say that, well, it's really a focus on all of the apostles. And while it is certain that their roles were prominent throughout the book of Acts, what makes the book of Acts so important is that it supposes that the work of the church is a team effort with many people involved. Now, during the sermon series throughout the book of Acts, I didn't talk to you about Tabitha. How many people remember who Tabitha was? They also called her Dorcas. I know when I was growing up in church, we used to have a Timothy class and we used to have a Dorcas class. Timothy class was for the boys and Dorcas class was for the girls. Anyone ever had that? Let's have a Dorcas class, let's have a Timothy class. But Tabitha, while not a whole chapter isn't dedicated to her, I don't want us to miss who she was. In Acts chapter 9, in verse number 36, it says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. I want you to hear this saint. I want you to hear about this team member in this church, that she was always doing good and she was helping the poor. This woman passed away and they summoned for Peter to come to her bedside or after she passed away. And this is what we discovered dropping down to verse 40 in chapter 9, where it says, and when he arrived, Peter, he was taken upstairs to the room. And listen to this. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. These people had the evidence of the goodness that was this woman named Tabitha that they called Dorcas in Greek. Because she was part of the team, it wasn't just the apostles' job to do all the good. It wasn't just the leader's job to do all the good. It was everyone's job to do good in the name of Jesus, because it's a team effort, and we as a church are a team together trying to do Jesus. Is that all right? Some of y'all looking at me weird. Y'all look like y'all don't believe that. Do y'all believe that the church has been brought together to do Jesus as a team? Do you understand that? Is that all right? Can I get an amen? If y'all don't say amen, these walls gonna start shouting, y'all. We see a woman of God having a profound effect in the Christian community. That is that Jesus effect in action, not just words. We didn't talk much about Priscilla and Aquila, they were a married couple who together ministered with the Apostle Paul. They were credited with teaching a guy by the name of Apollos. Apollos was preaching Jesus, and the text says this about him from the Message. It says, a man named Apollos came to Ephesus. He was a Jew born in Alexandria, Egypt, and a terrific speaker, eloquent and powerful in his preaching of the scriptures. He was well-educated in the way of the master and fiery in his enthusiasm. Apollos was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point, but he only went as far as the baptism of John. He preached with power in the meeting place. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and told him the rest of the story. That's from Acts chapter 18 and verse number 25 and 26. And what we'll read, because we'll see Aquila and Priscilla again in the writings of Paul, that this married couple, both a female and a male, were instrumental in teaching this preacher Apollos, who had become a pretty popular preacher and may not have become as popular if not for the work of these two people who were working together as a team in the name of Jesus. The stories of the early church isn't just about what Paul and Peter did or just the apostles, but what men and women did all over the place in the name of Jesus. And these men and women were an integral part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. As one might note, two important reasons that this phenomenon took place. When you read through the book of Acts, you may say to yourself, man, why was it that the gospel in the book of Acts and the new, why did it spread so fast? Number one reason, these people were about their business. The number one reason is that they took Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God seriously. It wasn't a hobby. You know, sometimes when we list who we are, church in Jesus Christ is listed among the things that we do. It's not listed as the thing that we do. Instead of saying that, listen, first and foremost, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my King. He is my everything. He is my Lord. Everything that I do flows from my relationship with Jesus Christ. He is first place. A lot of times we get to a point where it's like, hey, my name is Dion. I'm a brother. I was born in Buffalo, New York. I like to sing. I like to do this. I go to church once and again. I love Jesus. He's cool and all that. I got a fine wife. I got beautiful children. You know, it falls amongst things that we are. Instead of being all that we are, they took it serious, church. When you read these folks in the book of Acts, you understand from the first moment that you meet them that Jesus is real, that Jesus means something, that Jesus isn't just a part of their life, but Jesus is their life. That's one of the reasons why I think that the spread was so prominent. The second reason, have I talked to you about the Holy Spirit? Have I talked to you about the Holy Spirit? Michelle said a little bit. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 89 times. Of those 89 times, 54 times it's mentioned in Luke Acts. Of the 54 times it's mentioned in Luke Acts, 41 times is mentioned in the book of Acts. Church, the church in the early church in the first century didn't do anything except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active, it was present, and it was moving. When Peter spoke of the Holy Spirit being poured out on men and women, he was not kidding. That's what we read about in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit convicting and leading and teaching and healing and blessing and protecting and delivering folks from prison and taking people out of their comfort zones into places that they would never thought that they would go, except but by the Holy Spirit. In the text that I read at the beginning of this sermon, we read about Paul finally arriving in Rome. I say finally because there are hints given along the way that, that Rome was a destination of sorts. It was Paul's destination. That should make some sense to the readers because Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a vast kingdom. It was a Gentile kingdom. That means it was a kingdom made up of primarily non-Jews. It was ruled by non-Jews. Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles. So it stands to reason that Paul was trying to get to Rome. Now, his arrival at Rome is under the auspices of being a prisoner. He will have his day in court. It is believed that he was awaiting, standing before the Caesar of Rome. But until that time, Paul is not hindered much from preaching the gospel of Jesus. He starts out by reaching out to his fellow Jews, and as he did in other places, and some of those Jews received him, but others rejected it. But Paul did not stop there. He went to the non-Jews, the Gentiles in that capital city of Rome. And verse number 28 of chapter 28 says that, therefore, I want you to know that, that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And Paul finds himself here for no other reason but that the Holy Spirit led him there. He probably didn't think when he was a student in the classroom of the famed Rabbi Gamaliel that he would be in Rome preaching about a poor Messiah from Nazareth. He probably didn't think that he would be a public enemy, number one to his fellow Jews. He probably didn't think he would spend time on house arrest for the cause of Christ. You see, that storyline has become the storyline of so many people of faith. And it's because the Holy Spirit is powerful and active, and it activates us and motivates us and leads us. The Holy Spirit changes us and it empowers us. When you feel that urge to move in a certain way in someone's best interest, don't deny the Holy Spirit of its moment. That wasn't just a hunch. That was the Spirit of God. That wasn't just a subtle suggestion to call that sister or brother. That was the Spirit of God. That wasn't just a chance meeting with a hurt person who needed someone to talk to and needed someone to listen to them. That was the Spirit of God leading you. And the legacy of the early church is that the Holy Spirit is moving and will continue to move no matter where you or I are on this globe, are at on this globe. That is why it's a dangerous proposition for us to think that we can dictate what the Spirit can and cannot do. I know what our experience is, and I know there's things that we have not seen, and sometimes we build knowledge on things that we have not seen. But the Spirit of God is more powerful than what we have not experienced and what we have not seen. And so on things that we have not seen, we need to be careful about saying, oh, that doesn't happen. The Spirit of God is powerful and it's moving, and there are stories, and I've got stories, and some of y'all got stories. And so, as I said last week, we need to tell our story, right? It's my prayer, and it should be all of our prayer, that our place be not a place of telling what the Spirit of God can or cannot do. So, by the Holy Spirit, we should pray, Father, open our minds so that we might know you. Open our eyes so that we might see you. Open our ears so that we might hear you. Open our hearts so that we might feel you. And touch our hands so that through your Holy Spirit, we might touch others with the power of your grace and truth. And so we come to the conclusion of the book of Acts. And what do we expect? Do we expect a Return of the Jedi ending, or do we expect a Castaway ending? We see Paul in Rome, led there by the Holy Spirit. And while he may be a prisoner, the gospel is not imprisoned. The gospel is unhindered. For 2 whole years, the text says, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end, right? Well, if you believe that the story of Luke Acts is our story, we know this isn't the end. So what I want you to do right now is turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 29. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 29, verse number one. Can someone please read verse number one of Acts chapter 29, please? Someone, just anyone. Is our story? If you're looking for Acts chapter 29, not gonna find it in your Bible. You want to know where Acts 29 is? Look to the person next to you. Look to the person in front of you. Look to the person behind you. There's Acts 29. Church, I've been asking us to come a lot of types of church. I want us to become a church that is so on fire for God, that's so passionate, that we are a church of disciples. I want us to become a church that is committed to planting more churches. And I want us to become a church that's an Acts 29 church. That means it's time for us to live God's story through our stories. Yeah. You see, when I think of Acts 29, this is what I think of. I think of this. I think of looking at Martha and Gail sitting in the lobby there talking, and I think about the friendships and the relationships that we're building in this church, where we're understanding that being a Christian and being a member of the kingdom of God and being a part of the kingdom of God isn't just about rules, it's about relationships. And it just warms my heart to see relationship building in the kingdom of God. And if we're going to grow in maturity, if we're going to grow in number, we need to grow in our relationships. You see, when I see the kingdom of God, I look at brothers like Brody there. Brody there with the $1 million smile. Now, Brody's an athlete too. I don't know if he's going to grow up and become a professional athlete, but I love for Acts 29 to read about how Brody grew up in stature, grew up in faith, and became a famous athlete. And he didn't get so carried away with his ego, but he used that as a position to share his life, to share the fact that he is consumed by Jesus Christ. I want us to become an Acts 29 church. When I think about Acts 29, I think about our teens, and I think about the sexy looks that Caleb be giving, and I think about how the teens are together, and even though they're male and they're female, and even though some are brown and some are white, they're showing us that we can be united no matter what our cultures, no matter what our colors, no matter what our backgrounds. And if they grow up with that spirit, they can change this world. See, I want to Acts 29, church. Is that all right? I want to Acts 29, church, because I took a selfie here with my boys, Charles. Let me introduce you to Charles, and let me introduce you to Charles, and then that's me. So I'm with Charles and Charles, and I love the fact that two brothers, Charles and Charles, grew up in different parts of the country, but able to come together here and share some stories, and one of the brothers can talk about how he was addicted to some stuff and how that had enslaved him, but God freed him from that, and that God is healing them from that, and he can tell a story to other people who are addicts to say that you do not have to be enslaved to addiction, but you can be a slave to Jesus Christ. I want us to be an Acts 29 church. You see, I want us to be an Acts 29 church that understands that the legacy that we leave for our young folk is by inviting them to participate in this story of God, not saying wait on the sidelines for your chance. And so we see Darren here singing with his son Harrison up on it. Look at Harrison reading music and doing his thing. And then going to the next one, you see Harrison looking at his dad saying, "You're doing it wrong, Daddy. You're doing it wrong." I want us to be an Acts 29 church. That last one is my attempt to take a selfie of us during the meet and greet. And of course, because I'm a chocolate brother, you can't see me. But I should have wore that white suit coat. I want us to be an Acts 29 church where we understand and we fulfill what God has called us to be, and that our that is a vessel where the Holy Spirit is working through us. And there are things that we can do the same. There seems things that we can do better. Yesterday, I spent some time with my brother Jay at a leadership conference down at Ohio Valley University. Wonderful time meeting some new folks and getting connected with Jay. And Kathy, I drove because I wanted us to get back, you know, without getting a ticket or something. But anyway, there were a couple things that stuck out to me. You know, bunch of speakers, guys with all these letters behind their names, and you know, hundreds of years of experience in churches, and you know, elders and ministers, and it was just a really, really good time. But there was one thing that this one guy said, and I forgot I know his first name was Charles. Charles is popular. Charles Morris, yeah. I remember him saying this. He says, "What's more important, what you know or what you believe?" And he unpacked that for us, and he began to talk about what we know about an individual versus what we believe about an individual. You see, if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and we're empowered by God's gift of grace and mercy, we may look at someone and say, "Man, that is a terrible person. There's nothing that can come." And that's what we know. And we can use facts and we can use data and we can arrive at that. But do we believe that even though that person is that despicable and that much of an opponent of God's love, do we believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has the power to change him? So what's more important, what we know or what we believe? The other thing that stuck out to me, we were doing some case studies. And I was in a group, and our case study was about four elders, and one of the elders had missed 60% of the meetings, and they heard through the grapevine that this elder, his business was failing. They had been serving together for about 10 years, and they heard through another person that didn't even go to church there that this one elder, his business was failing, and that he was doing some unethical things in his business. And so as a case study, me and some other guys had to, you know, what do you do? And the case was about how do you confront sin, you know, when it's in the leadership, and, you know, what step? And I think we answered it right. I think we got a B plus or something. You know, we said, "Oh, yeah, we take them, we confront them with the information." But there was something that stuck out to me as we read through that scenario. They've been serving together in a leadership for 10 years. And they heard from somebody that don't even go to church about some things he's going through. I wonder, we've been going to church for so long with one another, and we've been coming in here for so long with one another, putting on fake smiles, trying to hide the stink that's in our life, trying to hide the sin that's in our life, trying to hide the struggle in our life. You see, I think in an Acts 29 church, the story that will be written is that if I'm really hurting, I don't need for my neighbor on my street to tell you what I'm hurting about. But I feel comfortable enough to share with you whatever my hurt is, whatever my pain is, whatever my struggle is, whatever addiction I have, whatever abuse that I've experienced. That's an Acts 29 church. It's not just full of evangelism and flipping this world upside down. It's also full of believers disciples of Jesus Christ who put their faith in God and even their faith and trust in each other to share whatever is on their heart. As we sing this song of invitation, I want it to be an invitation for us to confess to God or cry out to God to light a fire in us, an unquenchable flame, a fire in us. You know, maybe we've got a little light going on now, but that right now we pray that God would just stoke that flame and raise up an Acts 29 church that says that we are serious about Jesus Christ and we are unashamed to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. And I am not ashamed to share with other people who are caught up in the Spirit. I'm not ashamed to share with other people I'm hurting. Not ashamed to say, I need you. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me protect me from myself. I need you to lead me to, you know, one of the things, Jay, that I know we've done this in the past, and I think we need to resurrect this, but as a church, we need to commit it. When people come and they're hurting and they need help and they need counseling, they do not need to be asking, how am I going to afford counseling? I don't have insurance. As a church, we need to say, we're going to pay for you to get some counseling. It's become an Acts 29 church. And let's let God write the rest of this story. Jesus might come back tomorrow. He might come back within the next 5 minutes. And that's the end of the story, right? You know. But what if he doesn't come back for another 10,000 years? In 10,000 years, if there is a church in Reynoldsburg, the stories they will be reading is still the story of Luke Acts, but also our Acts 29 story. And I pray that you would accept the Lord's invitation to be empowered by him, to be changed by him, to be led by him, to be filled by him, to be healed by him. So if there's anything that we can do as a church to pray over you, to pray with you, to just call God's Spirit to just consume you, we'll do that. If you want to make a public profession of your faith, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ like those folks in Acts did on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 of them, more than 3,000 probably, said, we believe in Jesus. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. We will also provide that ministry for you. You want to talk more about that, we can also do that. So as we stand and as we sing, let's accept the Lord's invitation.